The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm, and it has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated, and I'd like to invite the children forward for a message. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, come a little closer. Come a little closer, because I want you to be able to see this. Come a little closer. Strong, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Hi. Good morning. Come on down, Aubrey. I want you to get close so you can see what I have. So today is a fifth Sunday of the month, which means here that we offer a healing prayer. So we do a little healing service during our sacred space time. So during that time when we reflect on God's word for us. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that. What do you know what's in this container here? Yes? Juice. Oh, it does look like juice, doesn't it? It's not juice. Do you want to smell it and see if you can tell? Can you tell? Your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or aunts or uncles might use this in the kitchen. Can you tell what it is?
Lavender.
Good job. Oil. Yeah. And this one's olive oil. And it's good for cooking. But it's also what we use to help us to remember that we're marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when you were baptized, and I think even all of you might have been here, you were marked with the cross on your head. And it might have been with water, but it also might have been with oil. And you're promised that the Holy Spirit is with you all the time. Now, do you always remember everything you're told? No. Me neither. Do you think Pastor Michael always remembers everything he's told?
Yeah.
No. No. So this is a part of why we come to worship and why we have rituals like this to help us remember. Remember, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when you come forward for healing prayer, healing can be about your body. It can be about your mind or worries. It can be about your heart or your spirit. It can even be about somebody else that you are wanting to pray to God for their healing. And so, when you come forward, and when grown-ups come forward for this today, they will hear this. They'll hear their name, okay? And then in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, be strengthened and filled with God's grace that you may know the healing power of the Spirit. And then do you know what you say at the end of that? What do you think you say if it's a prayer? You know what to say. Amen. Good. So let's see. Would you like to feel this? All right. So you point to if you want it on your hand or your head. You got to point where you want it. Okay? All right, and what does it feel like?
Oil.
Yeah, it does feel like oil. Does it feel like it's going to stay there a little while?
Yes.
Yeah, it's going to help you remember for a little while. Do you want some? You don't have to. Do you want some, Aubrey? Nope. Okay. So, this is for you to remember that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and that God hears and answers your prayers. So, let's pray together, okay? All right. God of love.
Help us remember.
We are sealed by you.
We are sealed by you.
Through the healing power,
of your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you for coming up. Good for dry skin, too. So, back to our parable today from Luke. And oh, how I want to make this feel better for you. Maybe tame it down a little. Maybe say that's not quite what Jesus meant. There might have been some other things going on there, which that is true. There are ways to interpret this scripture in a nicer and more comfortable way for us who sit in the 21st century surrounded by conveniences never even dreamed of when Jesus told this parable and when it was remembered and written down and when it became part of our gospels and our scriptures. There are interpretations that would tell us that the Jewish people of the time would have been shocked to hear that wealth wasn't a blessing and that poverty could get you into heaven. There are writings and sermons and devotions that try to explain away why someone who is rich would be denied the comforts of being called home to God. I'm sure I have even given a sermon alluding to this idea that Jesus was attacking a cultural norm that wealth meant blessing from God and poverty meant curses, and thus he came to reverse that notion and be the bridge that brings us together. And while all those things do have truth in them, they aren't the whole story. And they, in effect, left there, make a story that is true at face value look like something that there is something to hide in the scriptures. So first we're going to remember that this is a parable. And remember that parables are stories meant to point out the vast, exaggerated differences so that we have a chance of hearing and seeing where we fall. The rich man who has a gate, who's described as wearing purple, which was something only the wealthy would wear, he's dressed in fine linens, and my favorite word in this text, eats sumptuously every day. I'm not sure how often that is in the New Testament. He is vastly wealthy. It is outside the norm of the regular person. And Lazarus, who is laying at the gate, whose sores are licked by the dogs, and whose very life depends on someone else, is beyond poor, beyond the realm of our own understanding. The two are divided. They are divided by social status. They are divided by how they experience the world. They're divided by what they can even see and acknowledge. The chasm between them is one that no bridge is built to cross over. The person hearing Jesus tell this story would have known that they were not the rich man. They would have known that they were not the poor man. Furthermore, they would have known the problem with the rich man was not his wealth, but that he was acting outside of social, cultural, and religious practices. It was not and is not the culture of the time or the religion of the Jewish people to ignore the poor to step over them at the gate. Many scripture passages in the Torah and the prophets tell the people to care for the widow, the sick, the hungry. Deuteronomy 15 commands, if there is any among you, any in need, a member of community in any of your towns, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 57, teaches, share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house. When you see the naked, cover them and do not hide yourself from your very own kin. So the true shock in this story is that this Lazarus, who may have even been brought to the rich man's gate precisely because others knew he had the capacity to help, was not even seen or acknowledged. And that in the afterlife, the rich man still did not really see or address or acknowledge him as a person when he asks him through Abraham to relieve his thirst. This rich man was creating a new system by turning away. The problem was not his wealth. As we hear in Timothy, it's the love of money that's the issue. The problem was his placing Lazarus outside of society, outside of his faith practices, outside of God's promise. And then we have this story of the afterlife. And Abraham, who is known as the father to the people, the one who has passed down the faith, and the one who would hold the children of God close, tells the rich man, no. No, this man is not outside of God's promise. You have created this chasm and tried to divide, but that is not the truth. God creates the kingdom. God's promises and law triumph. God's love persists in this life that you were given. So no, he will not help you. And no, I will not go and warn your family. That's the harsh part, this big no. This no created by the rich man's not seeing. This no created by the story to show plain and simple that the calling of God reaches beyond social status, reaches beyond our own needs, and also reaches beyond actions. Notice Lazarus did not do something to earn his salvation. There's no theology here making us think we have to check certain boxes. Remember, it's a parable. It's meant to make us sympathize with Lazarus and not really like the rich man very much, and then wonder about us. Wonder about us in the middle. What about the people of the time who were merchants and artists and farmers and shepherds? What about today? What about the teachers and the nurses and the CEOs and the city council members and the police officers and construction workers? What does this parable, this story, mean for us who do give money to food banks, who help in shelters, who bring items for the kids to make snack kits and breakfast kits this morning, who give time and money and prayer to this very congregation to reach and change many lives? What does it mean for us who today try to remember to care for the earth, who want to use reusable bags whenever possible and make sure what we have is used wisely? What does this mean for us who also know that the reality is, just as it was in the 8th century with the Israelites and the disciples walking with Jesus, that we participate in systems of injustice both knowingly and unknowingly. We like our conveniences. We do drive more than we walk. We do run water unnecessarily at times and buy clothing at discount prices that were made with cheap labor. We do probably eat more in one meal than 3/4 of the world eats in a day. So how are any of us really free? Really free from the systems and the power or the greed that in our place we can really tell the difference of at any time at all? Are we just doomed to create chasms in our world whether we want to or not? And how can we truly bring blessing into our lives and the lives of others? I want to read you a small summary of this parable from Amy Jill Levine. She's a Jewish New Testament scholar. And she writes about this parable, kind of summarizing it. Do not just contribute to the food drive, but invite the hungry into your home. Do not just put money in the collection plate, but use your resources to provide jobs and support those in need. Do not treat the sick as a burden, but as beloved family members who deserve love and care. Know the names of the destitute. Each one has a story to tell. Recognize, as Jesus puts it, that you cannot serve both God and mammon. Remember, even as Abraham is saying no, he is also saying yes. When the rich man asks him to warn his family, Abraham replies, they already have what they need. And there's the grace. Wasn't sure we were going to find it here in this story, but there it is, a promise that it doesn't matter who you know, who you're related to, what your status is, what questions you have, or how you make your way in this world. You have what you need, and what you have matters and makes a difference. That is, you have the knowledge, you have the resources, you have the love in your heart and the compassion of your spirit to be ones that create bridges and not chasms. Jesus came not to tell the people they had everything wrong, but to show them and us that God is here all along and giving us the spirit that brings us scripture and inspiration and people and eyes and hearts and minds to hear and understand. You have what you need to know how to make your way in this world. And God has nothing to hide. Nothing to hide from you and nothing to hide from the world. That is grace. This parable pushes us. It pushes us beyond what we think might actually be possible in our own lives. It pushes us to really see the gifts we have and really hear the calling of how to be in this world. And this is the faith that is passed down from Abraham. This is the blessing and the promise through the Holy Spirit to us that you and me and the very, very rich and the very, very poor and everyone in between matter. And God seeks to bring us together, not divide us apart. And the plain and simple truth is that God goes before you and with you and behind you as you make your way. Amen.